You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1990 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Russ Brierley on the subject, Praising God Through Music.
One of the major goals that I have for this class is to increase our awareness of the role that music plays in worship. On our return trip from visiting a Bible school last year, we visited a rather large ecclesia, perhaps one of the largest ecclesias in the United States. It was well attended, in spite of being in the middle of summer, and it's an ecclesia that places a great emphasis on knowledge of the Word. But their singing was something else. At the best, it was disappointing, and at the worst, it was downright pathetic. I thought to myself, perhaps they all had laryngitis that morning. Or perhaps it was an off Sunday. Every ecclesia has an off Sunday now and then. Or perhaps I had been accustomed to Bible school, where we had 300 or more people and a magnificent pipe organ. Perhaps I had become accustomed to that and was just having a little time adjusting. But my suspicions that this was not so were confirmed by another visiting brother from Toronto that was there at that ecclesia that day. That was the best the ecclesia had to do. Now I submit, in spite of the great emphasis in this ecclesia on knowledge of the Word, I submit that that ecclesia does not really understand the role that music plays in our worship of God. Or perhaps really understand the concept of worship itself. If they did, they would appreciably raise the enthusiasm, raise the effort, and the level of output in their service to God. And they had everything to do so. A beautiful instrument, capable people, to play the instrument. Lots of voices, good voices. A sister has prepared, I should say really this list came into my hands through various sources, but the initials on the top of it are NS. I have a suspicion that this list was prepared by Sister Nancy Sharp. The word sing is used 116 times in the scripture. And just listen to the power of this list. Every time I read through it, I just thrill at it. We are to sing unto the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord of Israel. Sing one to another of Him in dances. Sing psalms unto Him. Sing for joy. Sing unto Him with a psaltery. Sing aloud of His righteousness. Sing of Thy power. Sing aloud of Thy mercy. Sing forth the honor of His name. Sing unto God. Sing praises to the God of Jacob. Sing of the mercies of the Lord. Sing of mercy and judgment. Sing in the ways of the Lord. Sing aloud upon our beds. Sing together. Sing for the joy of heart. Sing with gladness for Jacob. Sing with the Spirit and sing with understanding. And our pioneers, I think, really understood what this meant. Listen to these words by Brother Thomas. And I suspect I do not have in this Herald of the Kingdom of the Age, I do not have an exact reference, but I suspect this was not too shortly after 1842, probably in the early 1850s when he wrote this. And he refers to the ecclesias in the northern part of Illinois, one in particular. The brethren at Geneva have built themselves a very comfortable stone meeting house, which cost them about $600. In this, they meet every first day throughout the year and are quite competent to teach their neighbors the words of eternal life, unmixed and unperverted by the spiritual or pious absurdities or sentiments of all Christendom, as they are styled by our quondam friend, Dr. Jeffersonville of Indiana. Their congregational singing is quite a treat to the ear, the treble, bass, counter, and tenor being well sustained by all. We are satisfied that our Heavenly Father, the great inventor of harmony and melody, of sound and speech, prefers to hear his own glorious praise ascending to the throne in concord sweet sounds than in the horrible discord of twanging noses and counter screeching with a bass accompaniment of growls from throats. Sounds like he might have heard some of the modern songs today. Jehovah appeals to Israel and inquires if their governor would be pleased with them and accept their persons if they were to treat him as they did that governor superior. And he goes on to describe the beauty of the singing at the ecclesia at Geneva. I would like to just spend a few minutes on music in general, the way it affects us. And I think there's one particular quotation that came from a book by John Stainer. No art is exercising such a strong influence over the human race at the present time as the art of music. It has become so thoroughly a part of our existence that we rarely pause to consider to what extent we are, as it were, enveloped in its sweet sounds, or how irremediable its loss would be to us. It's so much a part of us, we do not realize it. When we go back to the scripture, we find very early on, Jubal was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Or as the Revised Standard Version puts it, the lyre and the pipe, or the New International, the harp and the flute. And perhaps we see in this verse in Scripture, perhaps an order. Jabal lived in tents and raised livestock. Jubal played the harp and the flute, and Tubal-Cain forged tools out of bronze and iron. I think we all have some appreciation and understanding of the effect on the human spirit that music has. Now, in addition to the aesthetic qualities, we see that music can have a tremendous emotional power to stimulate the imagination, to exalt the spirit, and to treat moods of melancholy, sentimentality, and spiritual depression. We read in the scripture where Elisha called for a minstrel. And while the harpist was playing, the scriptures tell us that the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. A little further on we read, Samuel anoints Saul as king and sends him on his homeward journey. And the scriptures read that thou shalt meet a company of inspired, or Nevi'im, as they're called, coming down from the high place with a Nebo, which is a harp, a tof, which is a tambourine, a chalil, which is a pipe, and a kinnor, which is a cithara. And they shall behave inspiredly. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt be inspired and shall be turned into another man. And then we read in the scripture, David playing for King Saul. Let me just give you three references on that. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we read in verses 15 and 16, Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our God command his servants here, let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And just one last one, 18 and 10. And here we read, "The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did." And then finally, over to 19 and 9. And here we read, "But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night David made good his escape." We think of the effect of music, and we probably go back to some of our early days, that it's had upon our teaching. One noted musicologist stated that music has the power to awaken millions of neurons in the brain and is a far more powerful learning force than speech. And how many of us learned our ABCs? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on. But we've looked at music just in a very cursory manner this morning, and here is what we're really trying to focus in on. Here's what we're trying to get to, and this is music as the Hebrews saw it. Among the Phoenicians, or the Phrygians, music was not simply as a pathological means of stimulation and exaltation, much as we see it used in the world today. It was regarded simply as a psychological effect of sounds and their dynamic strength. And music revealed power over the mind only insofar as it itself is a constant component of the great life of nature, in whose violent currents every people is irresistibly carried away and submerged. But for the Hebrews, music was a musica sacra, a bridge linking humanity to the spiritual world that is above nature. It was the bearer of prayer, and as a gracious return gift, it brought from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob prophetic illumination, a benediction on the land, and its fruits, miraculous victory over the enemy. Because of this exceptional tendency of Hebrew music, it does not matter whether or not they regarded it as an art, a representation of beauty through sound, as the Greeks did later. It was not art, but service to God. It was not art, but service to God, and not aesthetics, but religion determined its value. That's what we're trying to get at. Now, one of the more joyous occasions in the history of Israel was the bringing of the Ark up to Jerusalem. And let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16. This is where we see the account of this, and we'll be referring to this quite a bit in the next few minutes. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and chapter 16. We don't have time to read through the whole thing, but there's a few things I'd like to point out. Chapter 15, verse 3, David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. There were not just a few people involved in this. The whole country was to share in this joyous occasion as David brought all Israel together. And over in verse 15, we read something else rather important. And the Levites carried the Ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded. In another versions, it reads, in the prescribed manner. They had learned much to their sorrow what carrying the ark not in the prescribed manner had led to. And this time, it was going to be done right. And we go on, and we see the tremendous role that music played in this big event. In the 16th verse, we read, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint the brothers, their brothers as singers, to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. And then we go on and see the appointment of the various courses of singers and instrumentalists that were part of this joyous marching of the Ark up to the city of Jerusalem. And we can imagine this procession. Just close our eyes and picture in our mind this procession as it makes its way. David and the Levites clothed in fine white linen, marching along with rejoicing, all in the prescribed manner. The Levites carrying the Ark of God, covered with the coverings that were to be put over it as they moved it, carrying it on their shoulders, and the instruments playing, and the singers singing. 1 Chronicles 15 and 28, and we read these words. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns, and trumpets, and cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. And so they brought it to Jerusalem. And they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. They then presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And David blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he gave each a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Now, there's something very important that is placed upon these musicians at this time. And it's a threefold charge. And I think this threefold charge that is placed on the musicians is placed on us in our worship of God today. And we read this in chapter 16 at verse 4. And here we read, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And so we see three things here: to give thanks, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, and to make petition. And in chapter 8, verse 8 of chapter 16, we see this again. Repeat it. In verse 8, give thanks, thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, and make known among the nations what He has done. And so we see again the threefold charge to give thanks, to call on His name, to make petition, and to make known among the nations what He has done, to praise God. Verse 35 and verse 36 we see again. Cry out, save us, O God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name, that we may glory in Your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And does this not cover our entire communication with God? To make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Now let's just look at this threefold charge a little bit closer. I think we all have a pretty good feeling of what to make petition really means. A dictionary definition is to invoke, to call on God for a blessing, to call on God for help. A second dictionary definition, to beg for or to implore. I think we all really understand what to make petition really means. We incorporate it very early into our prayers. And hopefully we incorporate it carefully. Far too often we march up before the throne of grace with our want list this long without giving thought to the real concept of what we are petitioning God for and what we should petition God for. But we understand the concept of petition. To give thanks. Again, I think we really understand the concept. It's an expression of gratitude. Verse 34. Cry out, save us, O God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to Your holy name. We have so much to be thankful for. How many of us, when we get down, get a little depressed, maybe get into a spiritual low, resort to that, the line in that simple little hymn that you've probably heard at one time or another, count your many blessings. And I don't know about you, but for me, there's nothing that will lift me out of a spiritual depression quicker than sitting down and just enumerating one by one the blessings that God has given me. And I think when we look at the Psalms, and Brother George Booker brought this out so wonderfully, when we look at the Psalms, we see a wonderful concept of thanks for redemption, which is the greatest thing that we should be thankful for, the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. When we come to the third concept, the concept of praise, I think here is where we perhaps have some difficulty. And maybe through a little illustration, I can tell you perhaps more what the praise that's referred to here is really not. For 3.5 years, we lived in Seymour, Indiana, which is right in the heart of the Bible Belt. And when you're in the heart of the Bible Belt, you find people, especially those of a somewhat Pentecostal persuasion, having a tendency to use the term praise the Lord quite profusely. In fact, we heard the story about this one individual who had trained his horse to perform, not by using the usual words, giddy up and whoa, but actually when he wanted the horse to move, he would say, praise the Lord, and the horse would start. And when he wanted the horse to stop, he would say, amen, and the horse would come to a stop. Well, he sold this horse one day to a new owner. And the new owner got on the horse and said, okay, giddy up. He of course, was explained exactly how the horse performed. But he said, giddy up. Didn't move. Giddy up. Didn't move at all. So finally, all of a sudden, he remembered, oh, yes, praise the Lord. And off the horse went. Lickety-split. Tearing down, all of a sudden he could see the horse was heading for a precipice, a rather sharp drop. And so all of a sudden he says, whoa! And of course the horse is going right along, lickety-split, whoa! You know, he's getting closer and closer and closer to this drop. And all of a sudden he remembered what it was. Amen! And the horse just stopped right dead in his track about 3 feet before the precipice. The poor guy just took out a kerchief out of his pocket, wiped his brow, and said, praise the Lord. I think we can overuse the term praise the Lord, but I think we can so quickly fall into the other side of the coin. And that's not really understanding what praise is. Now just consider for a minute here, if you would, Some definitions. And a good place to start when you're dealing with definitions is a dictionary. And we look at a regular American English dictionary and we see to commend the worth of. To commend the worth of. To glorify as in a song. To speak with approval and admiration. Now maybe that doesn't really tell us much, so let's dig a little bit deeper. And so we start to look at the Hebrew words. One of the Hebrew words means basically to kneel, to confess, to praise. Well, we're starting to get a little bit of circular thinking here, but let's keep on digging. And when we look at the word hallel, one of its unusual definitions is to shine. Or to make to shine. To give forth a clear and distinct sound. As if, almost as if we took a vessel, perhaps like this vessel right here, and when it was, we saw it clouded with dirt, and we start to rub it. And pretty soon, we start to see it shine. And we take that concept, and we see through praise, through our praise of God, which is an active process, we make God shine. We begin to make God clear. We begin to glorify Him. Consider also, and I wish I had incorporated this into my handout, which I'll be giving out tomorrow. I'm sorry I didn't. But you may want to make notes as I read this short section. This came from the 1984 Williamsburg Conference, which focused on praise. And you might want to make notes of these definitions here. The word praise represents primarily two different Hebrew words. One of these forms the basis of our hallelujah, or praise Yah. Praise the Lord, as we see it in Psalm 148, verse 1. This word connotes sincere and deep thankfulness, and the lauding of superior qualities and great acts of the object of praise. The quotations given here are Deuteronomy 10 and 21 and Jeremiah 17 and 14. And I think coming to an understanding of the word praise is something we have to do on our own. It's something we have to do by ourselves. We have to sit down and look up verses and study and meditate in order to come to a concept of what praise really is. I'm not so sure I could teach it to you, that anyone can teach it. We have to do it for ourselves to really understand it. So look these verses up. Make a notation of them. Nearly all of the uses relate to praise of the God of Israel, the living God Almighty. Many of these are imperative summons to praise, such as Psalm 117, verse 1, offered in an attitude of delight and rejoicing. Many occurrences are plural, as in Psalm 22 and 23, or indicate a congregational setting of praise, as Psalms 22 and verse 22. This word is also used when the righteous declare their intention to praise God. The other word, from which we get the name Judah, denotes thanksgiving and an acknowledgement and confession of the facts of God's character and works. This word describes the cognitive aspects of praise. The former word is more laudatory and emotionally oriented. This word does not merely mean thanks, but also includes the aspect of praise. The expression of thanks to God is of itself an act of praise. This word is frequently found in context with verbs meaning remember, exalt, glorify, declare, and praise with musical instruments. And I think the essence of what we're trying to get at here is really that to very simply praise God is to praise God. And to say we glorify you is to glorify God. And perhaps the place where we incorporate praise the most in our worship service is in our music. I don't think that should be the only place. I believe there is ample evidence that every prayer should incorporate within it an element of praise. But we do focus on praise in our music. And so I'd like each of us to, as we go through singing our hymns this week and our prayers, both the public and private, I'd like to see us focus on that threefold charge and perhaps see if we make petition, if we give thanks, or if we are praising God. Now our hymns, the hymns that we have in our Christadelphian book, come from a very rich tradition. A rich tradition that has recognized this element of praise as part of worship. And so I have for us this morning that I'd like you to hear two hymns which were recorded by the Huddersfield Choral Society, but they're hymns that we have in our book, and perhaps you might like to follow these hymns of praise. The first one is hymn 68. The first time I ever heard this tape, it just brought tears to my eyes. And I really, truly hope that the quality of the system that we're going to listen to this through can give us some appreciation of the depth of praise and beauty that is in this hymn. Hymn 68.
Thank you. power and the strength and the praise that's in that hymn. It's just overwhelming. Let's just turn over a couple pages to hymn number 70. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. It's wonderful to listen to something like this, but praising is something you've got to do. So let's do it. And let's close this class with praising God through hymn number 55. And after this, I would like to ask Brother John to lead us in a word of prayer. And if we could stand up, please, while we sing this. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Hymn number 55.
Christ.